Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. You will need a Bible this evening, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I know you need a Bible every time I come to preach, but tonight we're going to look at a lot of scripture. I've been challenged again this week as we go out. Now, let me say this. Mrs. Mix and I do a lot of in-home one-on-one discipleship where we take people through Bible studies. It starts off with the basic Bible truths, and then we transition into the ABCs of Christian growth. Both the Miranda family and the Walker family have gone all the way through A through Z, and that was and they need a certificate for that, and we appreciate that. But if there are others of you who would like to be discipled, if you would like to work through these Bible studies, Brother Russ is in the middle of been working on some that I've given him, and he's going to be working on some more. And we have several other families that we're doing it. There's 6 live ones going on right now, any given time during the week. If you'd like to be a part of that, that'd be wonderful. But Mrs. Mix and I would also like to invite anyone who would like to learn to teach this material, to take on the opportunity to fellowship with somebody in their home and walk them through their Bible. These Bible studies are not hard. They're not complex, but they do connect the dots for people. Many of the people that Mrs. Mix and I visit throughout the week have a great amount of knowledge of the Bible. They've heard the verses. If you're listening to Christian radio or watching on the internet, you're going to see things all the time. But the problem is we don't always know where those dots connect. And these Bible studies that Miss Mix and I teach, they line those things up. And if you'd like to be interested, I would love an opportunity to train you and walk you through it, spend some time with you, and show you how to do what we do. It's exciting, and it's a lot of fun because you get to know people, you get to build relationships, and you get to watch the expression on their face when God turns the light bulb on, when they see it, and it changes their life. I had that experience last night, and it was awesome. It's so much fun to be a part of someone's life when God speaks to them. So if you're interested in that, please let me know. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Let's read responsively. That means I'll read the odds and you'll read the evens out loud. Let's read it together as a family, please. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Let us pray. Our Father and God, as we look into your word, we ask God for your understanding. We ask, Father, for your strength. Open our mind and our understanding that we might communicate these truths to those that we work with and that are in our families and those we go to school with. And God, that we might see your life living through them as it does us. God, that they'd be saved. And God, that they would understand and that not just knowledge, but would know you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are coming down to the end of our series on the doctrine of salvation. There's this message and one more. And I wanted to bring this series out, because as I said, as we go and we visit people, you know, people that come into the church on Sundays or whenever we try to visit, we try to get an appointment, try to have coffee and just kind of get to know folks. They've heard about being saved. They've heard about salvation, redemption, these things. But they sometimes, whether it's past assumptions or things they've heard on the radio or whatever, and they're not really sure how all these things line up. Well, the doctrine of salvation has 8 facets to it. There's so many things that go on at the moment you're saved that each one of them in and of themselves is a proof of not only salvation by grace through faith, but eternal security. And the fact that works has nothing to do with salvation, and that God died for the entire world, that every human being, it is God's will that every human being be saved. He didn't choose some and not others. He chose all, but not all choose him. That's true. But he died for all, and he died for all the sin of the entire world. Not just for those who get saved. And my friends, it's up to us. That's why God left us here. Have you ever thought of that? You're saved. Heaven's been notified that you're on your way, that you're going to be there. That we've had a couple of folks, family members this week, are already going on to heaven. I know Miss Debbie's mom's passed. If you didn't know, she passed this week. Miss Oxner's going on to heaven. And then Joel Lane, his father, Terry, has passed on as well. And so you pray for the Lanes and you pray for the Patrick family as they're dealing with that and going to be remembering their family member. But the thing is... I kind of lost my way for a second. I forgot where I was going with that. But anyhow, I meet so many people that just don't understand how salvation works. And so as we've looked at each one of these, each one of them jumps out with a point that helps us. If you remember the study on regeneration, that means to be imparted life, that God imparted eternal life to us. When we were born again, I have received the life and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we looked at justification, just if I'd never sinned. That's what that means, to be declared righteous, the legal and judicial act of God declaring the believer righteous in Jesus Christ. Not the removal of the believer's guilt, but the imputation of Christ's righteousness to the believer. So we had regeneration, justification, and we looked at adoption. Adoption, at the moment you were saved, God placed you into his family as an adult child, as an adult son or daughter of the King of Kings, joint heir with Jesus, and you will inherit all that the Father has. You're his child. Then we looked at imputation, as I mentioned a minute ago. The word imputation means to charge to the account of another. When Paul sent the letter with Onesimus back to Philemon, he said, if Onesimus has wronged you, put that on my account. And imputation is when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is now imputed to your account, pays every debt of sin you've ever had, past, present, and future. That's imputation. That happened at salvation. You may not have known that. But the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you received life, you were regenerated, you were made just or declared right with God, you were adopted into the family, had the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. And then propitiation. Propitiation means that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ satisfied God's holiness, the law, every bit of it. Everything that was against us has been wiped clean. That his sacrifice, as all of us were plunged into sin by Adam's one sin in the garden, Christ's righteous act, his righteousness, his death that we owe, he paid that death of his is now credited to us. It's imputed to us. Then redemption, to buy back that which was lost to the purchaser. And in salvation, Christ bought back the sinner, and the payment was his blood. You were redeemed by the blood of Christ. And redemption is basically the foundation of the whole doctrine. God could not decree salvation to mankind. He had to buy it with the blood of Christ. And those were the first six doctrines underneath the doctrine of salvation that we've covered. I want to talk tonight about sanctification. Sanctification. It means to be set apart unto God for God's use. Be set apart from sin and holiness. The act of God where he consecrates the believer. Now, how many use the word consecrate this week in a sentence? Nobody? Okay. The word consecrate means to make or to declare as sacred, to set it apart, to dedicate the service and worship of God. Now, whenever we talk about sanctification or separation, if you're sitting in a Baptist church, many times when somebody brings up the word separation, oh, it's the S word, you Pharisaical legalists. No, there's two parts to separation. There's separation from sin and separation unto God. It's not just, bless God, you're wicked, get away from that. It's you're mine, and I want to keep you close to me. When God sanctified you, he pulled you close and said, oh, this one right here, this one is mine. Sanctification is to be set apart. Now, the word sanctification, to sanctify, consecrate, consecration, and the principle of those teachings are over 1,000 times have been mentioned in the Bible. In 66 books, that whole concept, there's thousands of references to it. Now, there are three tenses to sanctification. There's three types of it here. Number one, you have the positional sanctification of the believer, the progressive sanctification of the believer, and the permanent sanctification of the believer. There's three parts to this, and each one of them is wonderful. The first one is positional. That means it's the initial act of God, the instantaneous act of God. When you were saved, God set you apart in Christ. You are separated from the penalty of sin. When you believed, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you know, sin has a penalty. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. There is a payment. There is a penalty. There is a penalty for sin. And at the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, the very initial act of sanctification was to separate you from the penalty of sin. Christ imparts his righteousness. Let's look at what that looks like. Go to Ephesians. Now, you're in Thessalonians, so go back a few pages. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's look at it. Ephesians 2. I love this section of Scripture. Look at this, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 7. All right? This is what this looks like, this positional sanctification from Christ. Look at this now. And you hath he quickened. That's Old English. That means made alive. You were made alive. Look at it. And you hath he quickened who were dead. That word dead means separated. Just look it up in the Webster's. It means separated. You've been separated for you who were separate, dead, separated from God, have now been made alive. You were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. All of us, every one of us were like this. There isn't anybody who wouldn't except Jesus. Look at it. Among whom also we all had our conversations in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, but God. But God. God intervened. God, who loved us so much, sent his son to die on the cross. But God intervened. Look at it. Who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Look at that. That we as a sinful man receive Christ as our Savior. We receive all of the moral virtues of Christ. And in Christ, he met all of the requirements of the law. That's what Romans 10:4 said, that Christ is the end of the law. He's the fulfillment of the law. Look at it again. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. See, what does that mean? That means when Jesus Christ looks down, when the Father looks down at you, what he sees is the righteous, perfect life of his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Positionally, the moment you were saved, you were separated from your sin unto God. And when God looks down, we call it, you ever heard somebody say, well, that's under the blood. That's under the blood. What that means is when God looks down from heaven and he looks at you, he sees you through the righteousness of Christ, the blood of Christ covering your sin. He sees you as righteous. You were separated from the penalty of sin. See, it's interesting. You can't lose our relationship because our relationship with the Father is based on the relationship of Jesus and his Father. Do you understand? Our relationship with the Heavenly Father is not based on me. It's based on Christ's relationship with the Father. That's why you can't lose it. You weren't good enough to get it. You can't be good enough to keep it. It's not right. You know, if there really was a set of pearly gates and St. Peter really was standing there and they said, Charlie, why should I let you in? The answer is on the merits of Jesus. It's because of Christ. The moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were separated from the penalty of sin. And when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ upon you. Isn't that awesome? When God sees us, he sees the sinless life of Christ. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you remember, he talks about all these sins in the New Testament. And then in verse 11, he says, and such were some of you. Not that they were committing those sins right now, but that this is how they were characterized in the past by that list of sins. Now they are justified or declared righteous because of the work of Christ. That's why in Galatians 2:20, when it says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's the Savior who now lives through me. I've been imparted his life. And now we are equipped. We are fully equipped. I'm trying to see the phrase that the verse said that reminded me of this. We are equipped to do the will of God. In 1 Peter 1:12, it says, we have been sanctified unto obedience. In Colossians 2:10, we see the law's penalty was nailed to the cross at that moment. But take your Bible, turn to the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter number 6. We see our standing in Christ, our position in Christ. Look at this, Romans 6. Verse 11 and 12 says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, separated from sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Sin no longer has to control you and I. We have been separated from it, from the power of it too. We'll look at that in a minute. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, it says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We now have the choice. We now have the power to yield ourselves unto God. Look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Before I was saved, sin ruled my life. It ruled me. And I'm no longer under that yoke of bondage. I now can choose whom I will obey. Romans 6:16, Romans 6:22 says, I've been made free. And now I have a choice. I can be the servant of God. And all of this is a result of positional sanctification. And in Colossians chapter 4, it says, our life is hid with Christ in God. I have been set apart unto God, set apart from the world, set apart unto God, from and unto God because of Christ. I'm no longer under that bondage. Now, so we have positional sanctification, which means the penalty of sin. I'm also sanctified, or what's called progressive sanctification, which means I now have the ability to be separated from the power of sin. A believer no longer, listen, there, our life is no longer supposed to be characterized by the sins of the flesh. We are to be more and more like Christ. That's why I call it progressive. It's referred to as progressive because as we grow in Christ, we're not to be like that. We're to be more and more like Jesus Christ every day. That sanctification is that his life, he is supposed to be more manifested in our life, in our daily living. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Romans chapter 12, a very familiar portion of Scripture. We're going to look at several verses here, but in Romans 12 and verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, before salvation, our bodies were used for sinful pleasure. And we want, but now that we're saved, we want our bodies to bring glory to God. That's what 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you're bought with a price, you're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You remember what it was like to be lost, don't you? Do you remember how we were ruled by our fleshly passions, our fleshly desires? But now that we've been separated from the penalty of that, we now have the ability to be separated from the power of that. That means as we grow in Christ, he's supposed to be more manifested in our life every single day. Philippians 1:20 says that we now have the ability to magnify Christ. You know, Christ, when he came to earth, the Bible says a body hast thou prepared. You know, and he came in that body to fulfill the Father's will. We should be fulfilling the Father's will through our body. That's why it says in Romans 6 that we're not to yield our members unto sin, but unto the Holy Spirit. Now, the Old Testament sacrifices were dead sacrifices. Now, Isaac and Jesus both laid upon an altar, and they were laid there alive. That's true. But you and I are to be a living sacrifice. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that word present means a choice that we make. We present ourselves. We go here. It's like every morning when you get up, it can be a worship day by getting up and presenting yourself to God. Every single day. See, you were positionally separated from the world unto God, but now as we daily turn our lives over to Christ, we progressively are manifesting Christ's character and his nature. We are there. People are going to be able to see it and experience it through us because we're turning ourselves over to him every day. And it's, even though he made a sacrifice once for all, I find that I have to do this over and over every day. Because it says that he made one sacrifice for sin forever and sat down on the right hand of God the Father on high. I mean, the whole book of Hebrews is about how we have a better sacrifice, a better high priest, a better offering. But you know, the truth is, every day I need to get up and go, I'm yours. And sometimes I have to do it again at lunch. You ever have one of those days where you kind of got to reset the button maybe at noon and go, I'm yours again. I didn't do so well at 11:15, but I'm back at it again today, Lord. I'm giving myself to you. See, positionally, you've been separated from the penalty, but now we can be separated from the power. It doesn't have to have power over us. See, Galatians 5:22 and verse 25 through 25 is the list of verses that list the nine fruits of the Spirit. Now, work is different than fruit. Work happens through a machine. Fruit happens through life. These nine character qualities, these characteristics of a Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled Christian are supposed to be produced out of the life that we now have in God. Our flesh just produces dead works, Hebrews 9:14 tells us. But the Spirit produces living fruit, Romans 6:22 says. Now, some of the fruit that is supposed to come out of this life we have in Christ, we see in the Bible, Romans 1:13 talks about people being saved through our witness. That's fruit. In Romans 6:22, it talks about holy living as a fruit, as a natural thing that springs from the life we have in Christ. Romans 15 talks about the money we give, that when we worship with our tithes and our offerings. You are worshiping when you give your tithes and offerings. It is worship because you are showing God his worth, first in obedience. Number two, by doing it with the right attitude. I love you, God. You cannot outgive God. You just can't. He's so good to us. And to obey him out of love. Colossians 1:10 tells us the fruit that naturally should come out of our life progressively is the good works we do in his name. And in Hebrews 13:15, the fruit that is born out of the life that we have in Christ is the praise we give him. But like I said, fruits relate to the Christian character. And these are characteristics that God wants to see in our life. I don't know about you, but if you've ever read through Philippians 4, like verse 10 through 20, Paul's got this holy optimism. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. How did Paul have that? I'm positive up. How did he have that optimism? Because of the fruits of the Spirit. Because every day he just gave his life over to Christ. you know, this isn't where you ended up. Paul didn't look at the Mamertine prison as, well, this is where I ended up. No, this is where God has me right now. God has me here for a reason. I've not failed somehow. I've not missed an opportunity somehow. And now I am relegated to Northern Virginia. No, this is where God has you. This is the part of the kingdom he has put you in. This is the part of the vineyard where he wants that fruit to manifest itself. But every day, progressive sanctification is me getting up and going, I'm yours today. I'll bear the fruit where you have me. And then tomorrow, if I'm somewhere else, I'll bear that fruit there. But this is where I am. So every day you get up and you give yourself to God afresh and anew. And if you have to do it hour by hour by hour, then you have to. Because when you look at the fruits of the Spirit, the first three are fruits that we bear in the Christian life that are Godward, from us to him: love, joy, and peace. The next three are the ones that are experienced laterally to the people around us: long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And the ones that we do towards self are inward, which are faith, meekness, and temperance. 1 Thessalonians 2 says we're to walk worthy of God. Just like I have boys, I have children, and I want them to have a fruitful life. Don't you want that for your kids? Don't you want them to live in such a way that you can't, you just want to pour out your blessing upon them? You want to love them. You want to just, that's how God wants us to live. Not because of compulsion, but out of love. God wants us to live in such a way that brings him glory. So Paul is asking us in 1 Thessalonians 2 to walk in holiness, to please God. Well, how do we do that? By reading his word and living with him. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 tells us we're to obey God. You know, before you were saved, it was impossible to live a holy life. It was impossible. But after salvation, we can, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. In Colossians 2:6, it says, and ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Do you realize that your body was not designed by God for sin? It wasn't designed that way. It wasn't designed to be used for sin, but for God. So when you look at 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14 through 18, and he's talking about how we're not to be unequally yoked, and he goes through all of those verses, he's talking about the nature of the believer. What is to be manifested in the way we live our life? Well, let's look at it. Look at 2 Corinthians 6. It's talking about nature, our nature. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. You've heard these verses. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Now think of that for a second. A pig has a pig's nature, and thus associates with the other pigs in the mud hole. But a sheep has a sheep's nature, and he and a sheep will associate with the other sheep of the flock. We are not to be unequally yoked. In Deuteronomy 22 and verse 10, which this is referring to, that you're not allowed to plow with an ox and an ass together. Why? Because it's confusion. They have different natures. An ass is contrary. An ox is gentle and tame. And they will not work together. They will not plow a straight furrow. They will not go together. They don't work. They fight against each other. There's constant discord. And that is not what God wants. That's not the nature that we have been given by Christ. You look at the nouns there in those verses. It talks about fellowship and communion and concord, part and agreement, like a symphony. There's such a stark contrast between believers and non-believers. So the Apostle Paul is emphasizing this to us today. We are the light bearers. We are the ones. Because separation, sanctification is not just negative. Separating from sin in the world. it's also separating to God for his life to be lived through us, manifested to all we come in contact with. That progressive salvation is a daily yielding to God. So, there's, like I said, there's positional salvation, because you, and then progressive, which is the putting off and putting on, as you see. But then there's the last one, and that is referred to as the permanent sanctification. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Permanent sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Now, what are we talking about here? Positional is freedom from the penalty of sin. Progressive is the freedom and separation from the power of sin. But permanent sanctification or permanent separation is to be removed from the presence of sin. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And verse number 23. And the very God of peace, do you see that? And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That means completely. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is coming a day when the Lord's going to return. There's coming a day when he is going to take us out of here. We are going to be removed, separated completely from the presence of sin. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse number 17. Look at it. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The God will separate us from our body and its iniquity. Do you realize the body you have right now is not suited for heaven? It's not suited for heaven. You know, any more than it's suited for the bottom of the ocean. But the truth is, God is going to separate us from this body and the iniquity of this body and give us one that is suited for heaven. That's why it says in Romans 6 and verse 7, he that is dead is free from sin. Free from it. When a person dies, do you realize you've been freed from the power, the penalty, and the presence of sin. And the day of redemption that is talked about in Ephesians 4:30, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit for that day, for the day when Christ will come. And when the Lord returns, all his saints will have glorified bodies. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, I know which verses you're thinking of, but I'm not looking at those. Look at verse 35. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because when you get down to the bottom, it talks about the rapture, verse 51 to 58, if you're interested in that. But I want you to look at verse 35. Look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. Look what the Bible says in verse 35 through 38. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. What are you talking about? You take a little kernel of corn. I'm from corn country. You know what I'm talking about? Corn country. And they got those little kernels. They don't look like much. But when you plant it in the ground, it germinates and it breaks apart. And from that, a huge stalk arises out of the ground. Doesn't even look like the little thing you put in the ground. It is so much grander and glorious than what you put in the ground. And what is going to happen when that stalk comes out with those huge leaves and three or four, usually there's usually more than two, but sometimes three ears of corn. Some as many as having 200 kernels on them. Big old corn cobs. And it all came from that little insignificant kernel. I don't know what your body's going to look like when you get up, when you rise from the grave. Or if you're alive, when Jesus comes back. I don't know what it's going to look like at that moment of change. Maybe you'll be 6'4", 270 pounds with, you know, maybe that's, I don't know. I don't know what you'll look like. But what gets put in the ground is in proportion to a kernel of corn. And what's going to come out of the ground will be so much grander and glorious, it'll be like a stalk of corn with ears and leaves and tassels. That's what he's saying in 1 Corinthians. That is the sanctification, the full sanctification, the permanent sanctification. That is yet to happen to you and I. See, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the immediate act of sanctification was to separate you from the penalty and guilt of your sin. And then every day as you get up and you yield yourself to the Spirit, you are progressively being sanctified in the fact that every single day I am separating myself from the world unto God and saying, here I am. But one day Jesus is going to come back on a cloud and go, here I am. Come unto me. And what comes up out of this earth, what leaves the ground, will be so different. By proportion, it'll be so grand and glorious, we'll forget what we were when we were here. It'll be so much more incredible. That's what the day of redemption looks like. That's why it says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Our body will be changed and suited to heaven. Look at that same chapter, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not the first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. It will be planted in humility, but raised in glory. Now we all have received the body of the first Adam. Each one of us is walking around in a body from the first Adam. There's something greater waiting. The resurrection body will complete the work of sanctification. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. If you want to see a little bit more about what that's like, Philippians 3 and verse 21, the Bible says, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Colossians 3:4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." When Christ appears, we shall appear in his glory. Do you understand? It's going to be his glory that is seen. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You didn't know that, but at the moment you were saved, God separated you from the penalty of your sin. And he didn't just separate you to leave you. He separated you and pulled you close to himself and said, "This one is mine." And he gave us the character, the moral values and character of Christ himself. So when he looks down from heaven, he sees the perfect, sinless, righteous life and death of Christ. That's what he sees when he sees you. He sees you separated unto himself. And every single day, it's called progressive salvation. More and more of Christ's nature and Christ should be embodied in us every single day. Because the permanent sanctification is coming. And it'll be grander and greater. The words fail us to describe. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Maybe tonight we've talked about salvation. Maybe we've talked about these things. Nobody looking around. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to have a moment of invitation. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've never realized that you're a sinner, that you are a hell-bound sinner just like I am, and to accept that I have trusted Christ and now I am saved. But if you have yet to trust Christ and receive him as your Savior, my friends, that is the next thing. You must do this. You must confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. None of this makes sense. None of it applies to you if you've never received Christ as your personal Savior. And you can't try him on like a new suit. You can't check him out like a weekend getaway at a condo. It's all or nothing. You've got to call upon him. He's your only hope. Brothers and sisters, you know the Christ is your Savior. You've received him. Is he being more and more manifested in your life every single day? Are you more like Christ today than you were a decade ago? Are you more like Christ today than you were yesterday? Will you be more like Christ tomorrow and in a decade from now than you are now? Will you? That's the position you and I are in now. Our Father and our God, I pray that you would touch every heart and every soul, that you would speak. And Father, you would stir within us a desire to please you and to bring you glory in this body we reside in, that you also reside in. As we turn ourselves over to you each day and as a sign of worship and showing you your worth to us, oh God, please empower us that we might live the life you've given us, and God, that you might live through us and do the work that pleases you through us as Jesus did in the body you gave him. As we look to the future and the return of your Son and the permanent separation from this world, God, we rejoice for what's coming. And God, we look to you for that. Thank you for saving us. Let us explain this to someone else tomorrow. Speak to each heart and soul. Do the work only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open. As she sings and plays, won't you come? Somebody at your office needs to hear about Jesus. Somebody in your community needs to hear about Jesus. Somebody brought the gospel to you. Somebody got out of their comfort zone and extended that comfort zone around you and said, God, please save them. It's our turn now. It's our turn.
Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me.
Do you understand? You've been sanctified, separated.
As in thy presence.
The penalty and the guilt been removed. But each day it's a yielding. Each day we are to yield. Jesus said we do that through his truth, John 17:17. We sanctify ourselves. We are sanctified through the Bible, through reading the Word of God. The Holy Spirit empowers us. Not just to know about him, but to know him personally and more fully and more intimately.
Power, all power.
And no matter what we face, no matter what we experience, our eyes are fixed squarely on the eastern sky when our Lord will return and sanctify us permanently.
Save your.
Our Father and our God, we love you and we are truly blessed people. Truly blessed because, Father, you have done a work, a miraculous thing that we cannot fathom. We just claim it by faith and say thank you. Your word is true and we so desire to know you even more. Father, let us tell others. Let us tell the true nature of salvation, the free gift, the life imparted, the declaration of righteousness, the adoption, the imputation, and the propitiation. God, help us. What a freeing thing it is. Now, Father, bless us as we go our separate ways tonight. Let us take the gospel on our lips to others in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.